This morning, I want to share with you what the Bible has to say in regards to disasters. I want to give you a biblical understanding of the disasters we face by sharing with you from the Gospel of Mark that God's hand is even on this corona. As I have been making my way in a very limited way from here to there, I find it rather eerie to see people wearing masks and gloves. And some people wear it very naturally. They don't seem to be bothered by it at all. But then there are those who are wearing face masks and their eyes just bulge in fear, especially in the supermarket. They look like deer staring at a headlight in fear as you cross them in the supermarket aisles. The numbers of people being infected and actually dying of this virus is frightening. These are serious numbers. These are real numbers. Of course, the daily count being reported to us adds reason for alarm. And some people are looking to God for rescue. But I would say most people are simply trusting in science for safety. Of course, conspiracy theories are now being defined. There are literally trillions of dollars being doled out. Models in regards to how this virus is anticipated to spread are being reworked. And blame is being given on the right and on the left, from the east to the west. And Christians are wisely asking, what is God saying to this world through this pandemic? More so, what is God saying to me? In other Christian corners, people are saying that this is the beginning of the end, that history is coming to a close, that Christ is about to return. And then, of course, there are those Christians who are simply saying that God is judging the United States of America, that God is judging China or Great Britain or Spain or Brazil or Russia. Amazingly, Australia has fared rather well through this pandemic. And as of yesterday, they had no more than 93 deaths. What is God saying to Australia? Well, as of yesterday, the toll of people who have died through this pandemic has reached over 239,000 worldwide. And the cynical person is prone to ask, where is God in all this? Where's God? Or better yet, does God care? Or does God even know? The cynical person looks at the disaster of this pandemic and says, how can God be good if he's allowing all this destruction to life around the world? Well, there are some well-meaning Christians who, in an effort to help God out, suggest that God is good. God is good. However, God is not powerful enough or knowledgeable enough to have stopped this pandemic. God would have if he could have, but he couldn't. Therefore, we are in the situation that we are. Well, let me remind you that our Almighty God does not need our help. Neither does he need our excuses on his behalf. We do not have to take God off the hook. Let me share with you from the book of Romans, chapter 9 and verse 21. This is how it reads. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? That is to say, that God, being the potter, being the creator, can do whatever he wants with human life. How good it is to know that God is good. Take note of what we read in the Psalms. Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3, makes it abundantly clear that God does as he pleases. There we read, why should the nations say, where is their God? Verse 3, Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God does all that he desires to do. There's no holding back God. We do not have to make excuses for him. We don't even need to defend him. Just let the Bible speak for who God is, and anybody who is really interested will see the magnitude, the majesty, the beauty, and the moral goodness of our God. We will also see there his justice, his wisdom. We will also see that he has a plan and that he is ultimately sovereignly in control. In order for us to understand how this world functions, in order for us to understand history and even our present times, we need to adopt a biblical worldview. Without a biblical worldview, your understanding of the present times and the past is going to be skewed. In fact, you will not be able to understand the world around you unless you possess a biblical worldview. Worse yet, without that biblical worldview, you will have absolutely no hope. This is a biblical worldview. The Bible teaches us that God is good, and that God created all that exists out of nothing, and he declared it all to be good as well. However, it was part of God's creation, man himself, who willingly violated God's standard and sinned. And having sinned, he brought this whole of creation into a depraved state. The creation is fallen. What had been good is now blurred and distorted by the sin of man. And now, as a result, man is alienated from God. God being great, good, and holy, and man being broken and sinful, limited, and separated now from God. Which means that man deserves, rather, is in need of redemption. Man is in dire need of redemption. Man needs for God to once again reestablish him to become a sinless person in order to live in an eternal condition with God. Man is in need for God to intervene and restore him along with all of the rest of creation, and so that man would once again be reinstated into God's presence, into a relationship with God in a harmonious way. All of history must be viewed and even interpreted through this biblical worldview. Without this biblical standard of understanding, no understanding is true or correct. The entirety of the Bible is a disclosure of man's sin, the ramifications of his sin, and God's work in redeeming or taking man back to himself. The entirety of the Bible is a disclosure of God's redemptive work. Whatever part of the scriptures you may read, you are reading about how God created man, alienated himself from man, and God is taking us back one person at a time, one era at a time. That's the biblical worldview. Well, with this in mind, we have to ask, is this coronavirus a prophetic part of God's redemptive history? Many Christians are asking themselves whether or not this virus, this pandemic, is a sign of the end of time. Well, for that, let me share with you three descriptive categories of prophecy. Now, I'm going to get a little technical, so you're going to have to pay close attention. I want you to see here the nature of prophecy, three descriptive categories. And the first one is this: prophecy is now, but not yet. Now, but not yet prophecy. Prophecy is now in that it has been spoken and partially revealed to us already, whether it's in writing or in the series of events throughout history. So it's now. but it's also not yet, in the sense that it has not been fully revealed to us yet. And we cannot know exactly what that prophecy is saying simply because it has not yet been fully revealed. Prophecy is understood only through hindsight. Now, we can study what we have. We certainly do debate it. We can formulate opinions and even formulate doctrinal understandings. But we will fully know the meaning of that prophetic word only when it is fully fulfilled. And much of prophecy is now, but not yet. Let me give you two examples. One example is Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, we see that the kingdom of God begins with the coming, the original first coming of Jesus Christ. However, that kingdom is not completely fulfilled until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you see, the kingdom is now, but not yet. Another example is in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let me read to you the first two verses. Verse 7 reads this way. It's Hebrews 2, verse 7. You have crowned him, referring to Christ, you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. I'll let you read the rest of the chapter on your own. Here again, we see the now. Jesus is crowned with honor and glory, and yet we see the not yet. We do not yet see everything in subjection to Jesus Christ. His kingdom is here, but it is not fully here. And that's why John writes in chapter 18, verse 36, that the kingdom of God is not of this world. It will be, but it's not yet. There's a second category of prophecy, and that is revelational prophecy. Revelational prophecy. Revelational prophecy is intended to reveal God's redemptive work as God is establishing his kingdom. That's what you see in all of prophecy, that God is establishing his reign once again over his creation. He is redeeming man to himself. And revelational prophecy is intended to reveal God's plan, reveal what God is doing. It's not supposed to conceal, but to reveal. However, it does so in stages. Let me share with you three stages of revelational prophecy, noting that in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke, and the prophets taught of the kingdom of God was coming, and that with that kingdom, God would bless his people in great ways, in ways beyond measure. And so we have stage one. The prophets predicted that the kingdom would come. In the New Testament, we see stage one of this revelational prophecy. Stage one is that Jesus Christ did come and he inaugurated his kingdom. So the prophets spoke in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see that kingdom come and the prophecy is in part fulfilled. At stage two, we see the predicted prophecies of the Old Testament are being fulfilled by the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is the means now by which the kingdom of God is expanded. In stage one, Jesus Christ inaugurates. David comes and establishes his throne in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ establishes once again the throne of David in the New Testament. In stage one, the temple we're told was going to be rebuilt. Well, in Jesus Christ, at his resurrection, he is the temple. That temple's rebuilt. In stage one, we're told by the Old Testament prophets that God was going to bless the people, his people, in great ways, with a great inheritance. In the New Testament, we see that indeed we receive the Holy Spirit, who is, according to Ephesians 1, that great down payment, that inheritance promised in the Old Testament. As we move into the New Testament, rather stage 2, in the New Testament, you see that the church now is fulfilling the prophetic words of the Old Testament as God uses the church to expand his kingdom. And then we move to stage three. Stage three, we see the Old Testament speaking of a kingdom of God that's going to encompass the whole of this world. All of this earth will be under the reign of God. Well, we see that, not yet, just yet, but we will see that when Christ returns, and there we will have the culmination or the completeness of the prophecies, and Jesus Christ will reign, and his reign will perpetuate throughout all of eternity. Now, it's rather difficult, I think, to interpret revelational prophecy. In fact, it's our tendency to interpret these prophecies from our own present point of view. We like to interpret these prophecies in the here and now. What does it mean to me? And whereas that may be very natural, as we decipher these prophecies in this way, what we discover is that often we are running down the wrong corridor and we make mistakes. As one author put it, we appreciate prophecy best when we see ourselves in it, but that does not always make for accurate understanding. And so, are these the end times? Well, the scriptures tell us that the last days began with the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christ died and resurrected, the last days began. And we're told in the scriptures that these last days will come to an end when Jesus Christ returns. But are these the end of the end days? Well, not necessarily. We don't know that these are the last of the last days. You know, people examine the climatic changes. And they say, oh, this must be the end of the world. We examine natural disasters. We look at all the locusts that are making their way through Africa, and it looks so biblical, and we say, this must be the end of the world. We examine the number of wars and rumors of wars that we read of and listen to on the daily news updates, and we say, oh, it must be the end of the world. And if you're among those who believe this is the end of the world, well, you just might be right. It is possible. But keep in mind that 60 years ago, people were saying the same thing. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, people were saying the same thing, and yet we are still here. Now, when I look back in history, even recent history, and I see all the disasters, all the viruses that have come our way, I find it hard to believe that this pandemic is marking the end of the world. So when is Christ going to return? Maybe these are the last days. But the truth is that for us, we are not supposed to be guessing as to when Jesus Christ is going to come. Rather, we are supposed to be ready for it. That's our job. Not to guess as to when he's coming. Not to place our finger in the headlines and wonder whether or not it's tomorrow, but rather our job is to be ready for the day in which he does return. I like to illustrate it this way. Standing at a bus stop without a schedule. Have you ever had to do that? You're standing at the bus stop. You know the bus is coming right here. You just don't know when. And so what do? You go to the bus stop and you stand there prepared, ready, because you know he's coming and you know that bus is going to take you to where you want to be. However, you don't know when. There's many things you could do while you're waiting. You can listen to your music. You can read. You can chat. But you need to be ready. You need to be waiting. And so it is with the coming of Jesus Christ. There's much we could do, but we need to be ready. We need to be waiting. Prophecy is revelational, but we understand it in stages. The beauty of revelational prophecy is that God actually gives to us a glimpse of what he has prepared for us, and now we can prayerfully anticipate God to fulfill his promises. There's a third sort of prophecy or category of prophecy I want to mention this morning, and that is preparatory prophecy. Prophecy that prepares you. Prophecy points to labor pains in history. Just like a pregnant woman who is about to give birth, that's what prophecy is intended to be like. Labor pains, which start very softly and very gradually, and then with time, it intensifies, and of course, the frequency of those contractions become closer and closer and closer until, of course, birth is given. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, we read the following, verse 22, Romans 8, 22. We know that the whole creation, all of creation, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And then in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, us, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's a lot of groaning. The world is groaning. We are groaning. We live in a broken world. And as the years pass, the groaning, the labor pains become more and more frequent, more and more intense. Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21 speak of these markers, speak of this groaning intensifying in nature, wars and revolutions, earthquakes, disasters, persecutions. All are part of the groaning that the world is experiencing. These are the contractions leading to the birth of the return of Jesus Christ, just as he promised. These are preparatory for the culmination of the history of this globe. Now the question is, how far apart are these contractions? Are they 5 minutes apart? Are they causing this world to double over in pain? Or are they still far apart? Well, one thing we can say for sure is that we are closer to the return of Christ today than what we were 30, 40 years ago. In fact, we're closer today than what we were even last year or even yesterday. And Christ is coming, and he's coming back for his own. I want you to see how God uses nature, in order to discipline his children and judge those who oppose him. God's hand is in what we are seeing, in even disasters. God's hand is there, and God uses it for his purposes, to correct those who love him and to judge those who oppose him. Consider water and wind. There we find God's presence. Here we have two basic elements essential for life. But if they come in large quantities, water and wind are disastrous. Wind and water can be refreshing when that wind is a gentle breeze on a hot summer day, when that water is served to us in a tall, cold glass. However, they are disastrous when they're served to us as a hurricane or with 150 mile per hour winds coming across the landscape horizontally. But in either case, God's hand is in the wind, God's hand is in the water, and God is in control. Whether he's leading a disastrous hurricane or giving to us the essentials of life, drops of rain, God is in control. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4, verse 39. Mark 4, 39. And as you look for that portion of the gospel, let me remind you of the context. Here we have the disciples, along with Jesus Christ, making their way across the Sea of Galilee. Now, they're familiar with this body of water. Many of them were fishermen and had spent quite a bit of time there. And the Sea of Galilee, even today, because of the geography, is known for being very calm water, and then suddenly there is a windstorm that is frightening and can very easily threaten and sink a boat. And that's what's happening here with the disciples. They're making their way across the Sea of Galilee. Everything's fine. There's a couple of boats making their way. And suddenly the wind begins to blow. As the wind begins to blow, the waves begin to make their way into the boat. And the disciples begin to panic because the boats were filling up. So as the wind is blowing, the water's coming in, they're rowing and they're bailing. Where's Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ is fast asleep. He must have been tired. He's fast asleep in the stern. And as they're bailing, Jesus Christ is sleeping. And so the disciples wake him up as if to say, Jesus, don't you care? We're about to drown. Jesus, wake up. You alone can do something. He looks at them and says, wow, do you still not trust me? Well, at verse 39, Jesus Christ got up from his sleep. He felt the wind blow across his face. Certainly, the water was making up its way up his ankles. And he said to the wind, peace, be still. And verse 39 tells us, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. All Jesus Christ did was speak to the wind. And when he spoke to the wind stopped, which means that the waves stopped as well. Quiet, be still. And nature obeyed. You know, many of us have in our minds, ingrained in our thoughts, the idea of Mother Nature. Mother Nature, and then, of course, Mother Earth. I was introduced to Mother Nature back in the early 70s through a commercial for margarine and butter. Remember the Parquet commercial? And it ended with Mother Nature saying, it's not nice to fool with Mother Nature. And there was a clap of thunder. Well, the truth is that no matter how much we may believe in Mother Nature, she doesn't exist. There is no Mother Nature. There's not even a Mother Earth. Oh, we certainly do have an Earth that provides for us, but it is not Mother Nature that cares for this Earth. It is Father God. Father God does exist. And Father God, God Himself, He is responsible for all that happens in this world. He is responsible for what happens in nature. In fact, nature never acts independently of God's will. Even disasters ultimately come from the hand of our sovereign God. Disasters, plagues, pestilence like this pandemic, all these are from the sovereign hand of God. Now, it may very well come to us via a laboratory in Asia, but ultimately, it is from the hand of our Lord, our God. Remember what we read in Romans 9, that God is the potter and we are the clay. He can do whatever he wants with his creation. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, we see this extremely clearly. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. There God writes, I form light and create darkness. He forms the light, he forms the darkness, what we experience every day. He forms the light, he forms the darkness. But he goes on, he says, I make well-being and I create calamity. I create well-being and I create calamity. And he concludes, I am the Lord who does all these things. God's hand is in the disaster. Now, could it be that God is judging China for having dismissed them, ignored them? China for having put all those female babies to death over the few decades? Could be. Could it be that God, through this pandemic, is judging Europe for having this veneer of faith and yet dismissing the power of the gospel of Christ, even though that gospel has been proclaimed in that region of the world for centuries? It could be. Could it be that God is judging the United States of America for having forgotten him because of all of our affluence? It could be. It's foolish to think that God will ignore our sins. It's foolish to think that God will simply close his eyes to what we do in opposition to him. In fact, Psalm 83, beginning of verse 15, speaks about how God is actually the one who uses nature to fulfill his purpose, to draw people to himself, to judge people who have rejected him, to restore man to himself. Look at what we read in Psalm 83, verse 15. Pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame so that men will seek your name, O Lord. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the most high over all the earth. God uses nature to fulfill his purpose. But I also think that it's foolish to think that this is the extent of God's judgment. God's final judgment is far more significant than a virus that is going to wreak havoc on a global economy. Not only is it far more significant, it is also far more final. Understand, my friends, that God's hand comes in wrath to those who oppose him, to those who have allowed their pleasures to go wild. But listen, God's hand is also abiding with those who know him and who love him and seek after him. With you, my friends, God's hand abides, keeping and bringing home those who belong to him. Truth is that even the righteous suffer along with the unrighteous in this broken world. However, God, in his goodness, will abide with you no matter what the circumstances may be. Do you remember Lot in the Old Testament? Lot would have died with all those residents of Sodom and Gomorrah had it not been for the prayers of Abraham. God spared him. Keep in mind that the greatest lessons learned in a Christian life are learned because God's hand abides with the believer, with the converted, with those who are born again through Jesus Christ. But those lessons are learned during the darkest circumstances. The greatest lessons we learn are when God's hand are with us during the most difficult of circumstances in life. Those are the lessons you will never forget. But more importantly, for today, please understand that this coronavirus is a labor of pain. It is a groaning of creation. It's a contraction in history, reminding us that we live in the end times and that history is going to give birth to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. And that the end of this age will come and a new age will begin, an eternal age. It will be an age in which God's people will live with him eternally. An age in which those who oppose Christ will live an everlasting death. The coronavirus is just a minute display of the power of God to control even what only can be seen under a microscope. Nothing, but nothing is beyond the control of God. Let me ask you this. when the earth stops groaning, when the clouds are rolled back like a scroll, when the trumpets sound and the Lord descends to come back for his church, what will your reaction be? Will it be a reaction of joy because of the culmination of the kingdom of God, just like the prophets said? Or will your reaction be one of paralyzing fear? If you are afraid of the return of Christ, let me invite you to even now turn to Christ and give your life to him. To bow your life to him and say, I understand that you are the ruler of nature, the ruler of this world, the ruler of all of creation. You are my ruler. And in repentance, plead for his forgiveness, which he will grant to you, and turn to him, give your life to Christ, and know the assurance of hope that Christ alone can give to you. You know something? God deserves your life. He's God. And by grace, God is willing to give you new life and even eternal life. Pray. Pray to him for that new life. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful because you are the God who controls even what cannot be seen. And we thank you, Lord. We don't quite understand everything you do. We keep our fingers in the Bible text, trying to understand what is next. But Lord, our confidence is not in our understanding. Our confidence is in your wisdom, in your goodness, and in what you have said will be. I pray then, Lord Jesus, that you give to us peace during this pandemic, but even more so, O God, that you would save souls, that people would turn to you and give their lives to you and know the joy of true life, real life, eternal life. Amen.